So just in a little bit of the transition time, I wanted to say that there is a Sunday school program here and has been for a long, long time. Right now in our adult Sunday school class, Miles is taking a number of weeks. He's been here twice so far. He's got a few more weeks to go, I think. We're in a negotiation about that. And he's brought messages to us out of Isaiah chapter 1. And I've appreciated that. So it's giving him a good opportunity and us to hear a different voice, and he's doing well in the communication there. So put that in front of you. I want to go ahead and begin. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8 again this morning. A long time ago, I heard some preacher give a story about, I think it was Woodrow Wilson. I don't know if you ever heard that name. One of our former presidents who went to church on a particular Sunday, fell asleep. His wife asked him when he got home what the message was about, and he figured he'd be okay to say, well, preacher talked on about sin. Great, what'd he say? Well, he was against it. You can be pretty safe to know that if you go to church, you're going to hear about sin or about God. I'm opting for God this morning. And I hope you can take home, you know, beyond the end of the driveway, what we're going to say about God today. Because it is up close and very, very personal for us. My disclaimer is the introduction that any human feels he can teach others about God, the creator of all, the one who gives life and breath to every creature, can be presumptuous at the very least. But God has given us what he wants us to know about himself in the scripture. And following the scripture, in part or in whole, scripture by scripture, we can approach the subject with confidence, yet at the same time with fear and trembling, lest we fall into error about God. He doesn't want us to be confused. He who has redeemed us says he lives in us. And he that lives in us is talked about what he does here in Romans chapter 8. But to get some other secure footing about the Holy Spirit, I want you to turn with me Ephesians chapter 1, first of all. Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, you Gentiles at Ephesus, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him, God himself, with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise joined you to God, the Creator, who is given as the pledge of our inheritance with a pledge, a down payment. Put your money where your mouth is. This is the first that God has done, this installment. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view, looking into the future, the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Turn to Titus, please. Just prior to the book of Hebrews, if you're close to that. Titus 3, verse 4 through 7. Holy Spirit, but when the kindness of God our Savior, by the way, if you write in your Bible, underline this one, Jesus, the Savior, is God. And it's stated right here pretty plainly. Titus 3:4. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind, the whole world, appeared, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. He came into us and did this placing of life in us. Verse 6, whom he poured out upon us richly or lavishly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who, by the way, is God. Verse 6, that being justified, declared righteous by God, by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. Holy Spirit, work in our life. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit, we were all believers, were baptized or immersed into, placed into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, whatever makes you different than me, doesn't matter if you're a believer in Jesus. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. We have consumed him. We have brought him in. It's a metaphorical term. You've been placed into him, and he has been placed into you. Now, standing on that footing, let's go back to the book of Romans. The Holy Spirit is mentioned quite a few times up prior to chapter 8. But in Romans 5, verse 5, it says, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within us. God's love poured out within us through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. This lavish pouring reminds me of John in 1 John. We love him because placed into us through or by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 8, Holy Spirit work, beginning at verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You are no longer a flesh one, but now a Spirit one, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. When you follow the Holy Spirit through the Old Testament, you see that the Holy Spirit did not dwell in people for a permanent period of time. He came upon people and he left people. He came upon them to use them for a time and then left. You come into the New Testament, and part of the work of salvation is he himself indwells us, lives in us. Don't look for a feeling. It's not about a feeling. Shivers up and down your spine might be, you know, heartburn. Now, if God gives you some feeling, great. But that's not what this is about. Romans 8, 9. You are no longer a flesh one, but a Spirit one, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, oh, Christ and God, there is equated again. He is God. He does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit, your Spirit, is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him, the Holy Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, then the rest of the picture, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who indwells you. And that's coming. And he's going to talk about that a little bit later on in Romans 5 or Romans 8. So then, let's go ahead and read. So then, verse 12, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're acting, you're putting to death the deeds of this body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, in the context to put to death the deeds of the flesh, being led by the Spirit of God in the will of God, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And as we read last week, creation is waiting to see who they are. They're going to be revealed one day. The Holy Spirit is the key factor. Verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. That's where you came from. You have received a spirit of adoption by as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself, it's not an itself, though the Greek can be translated that way. It's impressed through the scripture that he is a person. What do we call God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? They've been called the Trinity. They've been called the Triunity. They've called been called the personages of God. Every word falls short. But the Holy Spirit is not impersonal. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. Since is the fact we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Drop with me to verse 26 and 27 that I would like to try to unload today. 26, and in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The truth in these verses should be really encouraging to any believer, but especially the struggling believer. Not only does he reside within us, he prays for us perfectly and exactly according to the will of God. We as Christians, especially American Christians maybe, tend to take a lot on ourselves as if everything will fall apart if we don't take it on. And yet, most of which we cannot do anything about. So we experience a lot of anxiety, resulting in frustration, anger, fear, doubt, depression, etc. But the sooner we admit our weakness and our inability, along with our intense concern, the sooner we experience trust in God and can experience his peace, which surpasses all understanding. That's what that means. And which guards our heart and mind as a way to see our thoughts and our feelings. There are significant meanings to the Greek words in this passage that I want to bring out because I feel the English kind of falls a little short. In verse 26, and in the same way the Spirit helps. That looks like a little dicky word. We use the word all the time. It's throughout the Bible, but this Greek word is only used two times. The Spirit helps. The other time it's used is in Luke chapter 10, verse 40. A particular sister of ours named Martha demands that Jesus tell her sister Mary to get with it and help with the house preparations. That is where the word is used. The word means to take up your end of the load. Ha! Huh. The Holy Spirit takes up his end of the load. Boy, I've been scratching my head a little bit. It's not snow, it's just rain. How can we picture that? I have things that I do. One time, Ken and I were cutting wood together up in the mountains. And I didn't even think about what I was doing to impress him at all. But what it was, I did this, and Ken said, "You work alone a lot, don't you?" That is to say, I could have helped you, but you figured out a way to manipulate the thing to you where you can do it. And I kind of took a little pride in that. Yeah, I do work alone a lot. I've worked and I've moved a lot of big things by myself. But then there comes that time where that piano, man, I can't get this sucker out the door. I need help. And I need serious help. Okay. But then I thought, maybe the picture is better. Something like the little three-year-old guy who is endeavoring to carry that great big old piece of oak firewood into the house and can't, and calls on big, strong daddy to help him, who then picks up the big piece of firewood, and the little guy doesn't let go of it because it's his task and he's doing it with daddy helping. That's what I get here. He picks up where I can't. The next word that comes in is that word weakness. Really important in this picture. This particular Greek word, about 50-50, is translated either sick and sickness or weak and weakness. It is the word that's used in James 5. If is any among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church. And it might mean physically sick. It might mean emotionally, mentally, spiritually sick. And the meanings that the lexicon gave me are these. It refers to frailty, feebleness, absolute inability because of lack of strength. I can't. At the same time, the Holy Spirit picks up his end of the log, of the load, of the task. It's not detached from me. Galatians 6:5 talks about bearing, each person has to bear their own load. But the cool thing in the context is we help one another bear loads. But here, the Holy Spirit picks up what I can't. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes. If I understand this correctly, we use the same tool of communication to stress the incredibility bordering on disbelief of something that occurred. For instance, we might say, "The president himself shook my hand." I mean, it's enough to say the president shook my hand. He's never shook my hand. I'm just making that all up. We can say the president shook my hand, but to say the president himself. You got that sense? The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings. The word groanings means groanings. It means groan or sigh. For myself, I know I shared this some weeks back. I heard it again come out of me this week when I was told about Lynn Ader and the demise, the quick demise there physically. There's just a something that comes out of us. But this is not something that comes out of us. This is when we are in that place, and somehow the Holy Spirit is doing something, and it is, this is going to come up, words that are too deep for me to even express. And it's a word that's used for just talking, communication. The word too deep for words, that's only used here. The word deep, the Greek word means inexpressible. It is impossible. You don't have a word that matches it to describe it or to speak it out. You see, it gets deeper and deeper and bigger to me. The Holy Spirit himself who indwells me picks up when I am weak, I am fully unable to cope. And he intercedes for the saint, for that person, for the one, the child of God that belongs to him, according to the will of God. I'm going to approach that one kind of slipping in the back door. According to the will of God. To me, it's an amazing topper. But approaching it from another angle, there are those in our present Christian culture who teach that faith is telling God what you think he should do, and then somehow mustering up enough belief will push it on through so it happens. And with that angle, to say thy will be done is setting faith aside. Can't I pray thy will be done? Do I believe his will be done? Do I trust his will over the words I can come up with to creatively figure out how to get out of this mess? If I pray for somebody to be healed and believe it hard enough, that'll be whether it's God's will or not. And to be told it's not God's will, there are people buried in our cemetery who I have been told it's not God's will that they die. Excuse me, they're dead. They're still dead. How do we miss God's will in this? You know, there's something beautiful to me right here that the Holy Spirit prays exactly according to the will of God to meet me in my very need right here, right now. And he is doing that. That doesn't mean that I give up praying what comes to my mind and heart. Sometimes that's the Spirit of God nudging me to do that. But other times I think I've got a great desire for something to happen and try to bring into that the will of God. By the way, God, here's what I think you should do. I don't have prayer figured out. But this right here, I got figured out. It's pretty clear. I can't even come up with the words because I don't even know what to pray. If I knew what to pray, it's words that are too deep for words. Something that needs to be expressed. He is doing it. Wow. I can step aside and say, thank you for carrying that load. I trust you. 1 Peter 5:7. Do you know what it says? You do. Casting all of your cares upon him because he cares for you. Psalm 23. The whole psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And it goes on to give all of the areas that he's doing his precious shepherding. Psalm 3:3. He is my glory and the lifter of my head. putting his divine hand under my little feeble chin and helping me to look and see the sunshine. That's God at work. And here in Romans 8, we are told of this part of the working of the Holy Spirit of God. Aside from all the rest that he does, that the scripture tells us, I think we can camp on this one and know that we're loved by our Father. But you know one of the greatest verses of all, we've already passed, and I read it this morning, verse 15. Verse 15. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You've received a spirit of adoption. You've been brought into the family officially. Sons. And as sons, we cry out. And as I shared a few weeks ago, it does mean a little child that is in absolute need and crying out with all that is in him, Daddy, help! That's the intent here. In Mark chapter 14, verse 36, Jesus in the garden cried out, Abba, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. This is too big for me. This is too much for me. In Galatians is the only other time the word Abba is used. And by the Spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father. Actually, that says the Spirit within us cries out, Abba, Father. Here it is us crying out, Abba, Father. Oh boy, let's put this together. In the same way, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but we're mindful we should. We need to. We know that. There's no other logical place to go. We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I believe that our sovereign, all-knowing creator of the universe, who is full of wisdom, does not need me to feed him ideas, nor empower him to do anything. Yet he wants to hear from me. The truth of the matter is that I am the needy one, sometimes desperately so. I lack strength, I lack wisdom, and more times than not, I even lack ideas of how something can be repaired. Father, help. I'm so glad the Holy Spirit himself has the strength to pick up what I can't, speaking to the Father for me because I cannot even come up with the words. And further, his interceding is perfectly and exactly according to the will of God. I can't ask for anything better. God the Spirit prays for me, the child of God. Let me pause for a breath. Let's have some interaction. Then I've got a little bit of a concluding thought. Questions or any kind of comments?
Wow.
Yeah, wow. Key question, what is my part?
Shut up and pray.
This whole passage says nothing about my part. Zero. Except that by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, I cry, Abba. Daddy. Nothing else attached to it. The other, I would say, inherent application in this passage is trust and rely on God to whom we belong. And the further down the road in our walk with the Lord, it seems like the easier it is to trust. But all of us come to that place where trust kind of ebbs or even stops short at the cliff. But God has never failed. God has never failed. I heard the definition of worry once, and I've given here a lot of times, that worry is telling God that for the first time in the history of all creation, you think he will fail. Woo. That blues up the toes a little bit. I can trust him. Go ahead, Steve.
Most of my life, I've been a problem solver.
We get along well.
A worrier is another word for that. But you know, there are times when you come up to where all you know are the needs, and you can't come up with the answers. You can't come up with the solution. No matter how many different directions you think, no matter how many ways you try to work through the problem, all you see is the problem. And I think that's sometimes that's where God needs us to be. And he's invited me to express to him, here's the problem. Show me.
Thank you. Millie, go ahead.
We had a lot of things go wrong last year. You saw one of them was the back window of the car. And every time I just felt compelled to write them down one after the other. Lord, you see this? And the Lord told me, now when I answer them, put the answer in. Don't just list the complaint. But list the answer.
The blessings. Excellent. Can we end this by reading verse 28? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? In my weakness, in my dilemma, in my problem or set of problems, verse 28 and following is connected by God himself. I am a child of God.